Good morning, everybody. I didn't really expect, you guys are really dedicated. I thought like the drifts in the snow, man, spot on, guys. Yeah. Yeah. Glad you came out. God's working today. He's doing cool stuff here in the room. He's doing cool stuff. I want to pick up on what Brian was saying about healing. We've been, this morning, even before I came to church, I just thought we should really be praying for healing for people. And then opportunities have come up. And we have, over the last, I would say, a couple of weeks, just been seeing God move in various ways in healing. And I want you to know that if you haven't really been around the kingdom of God too much, and I mean the body of Christ, when the body of Christ is really in tune with the Lord, think of that as the kingdom of God. So it's not this church, it's not that church, it's his people tuned up with him, flowing in the directions that he wants to go, filled with the Holy Spirit, so power is coming down out of heaven, the kingdom of God. That, think of that as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the king getting to see the, what the king wants to happen, start to happen. So the kingdom of God at work, we've been seeing the kingdom of God at work in healing in people's lives in this place, in this church, and but you know, it's not exclusive here. Wherever the kingdom of God is doing, is moving, that stuff goes on. It's just what goes on. So we're happy that we've gotten into that groove where we were getting tuned into God and he's getting to do what he wants to do, because healing has been happening in this place. And there's testimonies. You may not hear them. You may hear them individually. But there are testimonies of healing that have happened in this place. When the kingdom of God is rolling, it looks like the same stuff that Jesus was doing. So, well, thank you for connecting the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, which were broken for us, Brian, and connecting that with healing. Because healing is one of the things that Jesus purchased for us at the cross. And you can think of it maybe this way, that he had a fine body. He had a fine, healthy body the day before he was crucified. The evening that he was arrested, he had a perfectly fine body. And he didn't have to undergo all that stuff, but he willingly gave his health, the firmity of his body, he gave his health and his wholeness, as well as his righteousness and his blood and his life, all of those things. He gave all of those things on the cross. He spent his blood, his life, his health to purchase for us forgiveness, a new life in him, restored relationship with God, and healing. He spent his health, and on the other side of the grave, picked up perfect health, because poor health and a broken body were not fitting for the Savior who had just given his whole health for us. So instead, all the things that he lost were restored to him a millionfold. So he has an infinite amount of healing in his hands. It restored his body, and he has all of that healing to give away. He has more than is needed to give away. The heavens are a storehouse of health and restoration and hope. So today is a day of healing. Today is a day of healing. At the end of the service, we're going to have some music playing. And if you need healing, if you need healing, come. The gates are open. The floodgates are open. Healing is happening. The kingdom of God is moving. God is moving. He's getting to do what he wants. He's getting to do what we want. And our place, like our place in praying, is just say the words. Like, it's not Keith, it's not Jim, it's not anybody in here that has the power of healing. It's Jesus that has the power of healing. He's looking for people to partner with him in just bringing it down. And so the glory doesn't go to any of us. We're not looking for that. We won't. It's not sensational. When we go after healing in here, it's not sensational. We don't look for people to give testimonies, to give credit to us, or anything like that. All of the glory goes to Jesus. When God heals, if he heals through someone, the best advice, if you pray for someone and they're healed, is to leave that behind, leave even that. It's no credit to you. It's no badge of honor to you if God heals someone through you. All of the glory, all of it goes to Jesus Christ. But I just want to tell you that in this place, the kingdom of God is at work and healing is flowing. Healing is flowing, and the glory goes to him. The glory goes to him. All right, Father, thank you for what you're doing here already, Lord. You've been doing things in the room, in our hearts, in people's bodies. You've been bringing healing, and you want to restore the difficult places within our spirits and with our souls so that we walk in holiness and in delight and in gladness before you without guilt and shame. So we walk in a transformed way, in a beautiful way, your way. So we want the kingdom of God to come down not into our bodies only, but down into our spirits and our souls. So even the way we live is corrected and set right before you. And you've done everything. The salvation you've given us, it doesn't lack a single thing. It's not deficient in a single way. And for that, we are so thankful to you. We are so thankful that you've given us a complete salvation that takes care. There's something in there for everyone and for every different thing that each of us has. Your salvation is perfect. And we worship you and praise you. Open my mouth. You know my frailty, Lord. Let me say the things that you want said this morning. Just flow this morning. Have the time. Have the time ahead. Speak what you want. Use your word powerfully. Let your word settle down into us as a settled matter. Just become, go way down deep into our souls so we're convinced of its truth. Convinced of your truth, Lord. Amen. All right, fire up my computer again. The kids got to go, don't they? Yeah. It was time. I heard from afar that it's time for the kids to go. Hey, man. You ready? Okay. There you go. And if there's any of you kids left in here, get lost. Go on. Get out of here. All right. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's our sermon for today. There's this chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11, and it's sometimes called the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. We have the Hall of Fame, the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, the Baseball Hall of Fame. I haven't been to any of those places. The Hall of Fame, or in Hebrews, the Hall of Faith. It's all these people. It's this recounting, mostly, you know, pretty much from the Old Testament, of all these people who had heard from God and went in the direction he was asking them to go, and they did it unwaveringly. They heard, and they did. Or they heard from him, and they said the things that he wanted. They were prophets. They were sent to say stuff, and sometimes into really difficult, hostile situations, they would go. And many people were killed. Many of them had challenges where 25 years they waited for the promise from the Lord, and all these things. So there's this recounting. It takes about 40 verses. I'm not going through the whole thing, but I do want, because it sets up the next passage we're going to look at in chapter 12, the Hall of Faith. It's just this beautiful recounting of all these people in the Old Testament that believed God and acted like what he said was a bankable truth. In other words, they acted as though what God had said, absolutely it was going to come true, and they were going to live their life accordingly. That's what faith is. So Abraham, if you don't know, Abraham was called out of the city that he lived in to come into what was going to be the promised land. It wasn't even the promised land at that time. He was called to move from one country to another. Just because he heard from God, he traveled 800 miles from basically Iraq to where Israel is. 800 miles on foot with his camels and his family and their stuff, you know, through the desert. Not a great whole trip. Went on up in there, and he lived a life of faith. If God said, this is what I'm going to do for you, he believed it. And he would take immediate action. God would tell Abraham, I want you to do this thing. I want you to, all right, here, get this. Guys, hang on. I want you to circumcise all of the guys in your family and your group. Well, Lord, you know that, we're gonna talk about this, right? No, that day, he did it. That day. Didn't wait, didn't dicker with God about, sorry about that. All right, so he didn't argue with he didn't argue with God. I know, that's probably a first, right? So, man, how red am I? Didn't argue with God about it. He didn't argue with God about it. That day, he would just take immediate action. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place, so sorry. By faith, I'm going to have to go home now. Just come back. So. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, blood of Jesus is good for something, huh? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, those were his son and grandson, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, that was his wife, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old when they had their child, Isaac. Yeah. But God enabled that to happen. And it wouldn't have happened if Abraham hadn't been ready to respond to whatever God asked. Pick up everything, go from this city, you know, to that city, take an 800-mile journey with your camels and all your stuff. He was just there. He was ready. He was ready for God to do stuff. And it was, when he was called, it was still 25 years before Isaac was born. So for 25 years, like, that's an entire person's time it takes to grow up, 25 years. I don't think of, like, I've been married 30 years. Like, and that's a long period of time, right? So, I mean, my marriage is great. I'm not talking about my marriage, so. But 25 years is a long time to wait for something, an entire generation. So, you know, he was a man of faith. And so he's credited in this passage here as someone who just took, and he knew much less about God. He didn't even have the Bible. Like he was going to go into the Bible. Hadn't even been written yet, right? So, didn't have a lot of stuff like we do. We can bank on the stuff that God says. We can bank on what he says and have faith. So we have this encouragement. All right, so, and then I'm skipping a whole bunch. Like, he names this, whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews, names all these different people. You know, it goes down through his sons and all down through the generations, and there's one after another person. And then he comes down here, and this is sort of more of a summary. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, so that's about 400 years span right there, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, and that would be Daniel. So now that's another several hundred years down the way, so we're talking about 700 years here. People still clinging to God and being faithful to him and having faith in him, banking on what he says, 700 years later, many years, like, so this is actually 1,100 years or something like that after Abraham. Shut the mouth of lions. Daniel was thrown into lion's den. They eat him up, didn't eat him up. Quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some face jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. So we have behind us, we have this record. We have this record in not just in Hebrews chapter 11, but in the whole Old Testament. There's this record of all of these people who are faithful to God. At the time when, what was it, Elijah, right? Elijah was really upset. He was one of the prophets, and things were tough in the northern and southern kingdom at that time. There weren't many people who are believers, but I think it was Elijah, right, who said, there's nobody who believes in you. But God said to him, no, I still have 7,000 people out of a nation of probably a million and a half. I still have 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal, who was an idol. So there was a remnant of people at the time, even though it was terrible, terrible situation, and not many people believing in God or having faith in him, there were still Elijah, this prophet, was unaware. He thought there was really nobody left and that maybe he was the only one still following God. But God gave them this encouragement. No, I still have, even in your country right now, I still have 7,000 people. Well, that would be encouraging. That would be encouraging. And we, although we might look at society and say, well, things are kind of crummy, like Christianity is on the wane, people, it's under a lot of pressure around the world, people persecuting Christians. No, God has millions of people who will not, have not, and will not bow to that. And we should be encouraged by that. And we're among those people. There's people in here, people in the room. We'll be probably under pressure at some point. And we will give testimony to what God has done because he does great things. He's done great things in our life, and he's giving testimony that he's still alive and well. He does healing, all this stuff. We will give testimony that God is good. He is who he says he is. Salvation comes in the name of Jesus Christ alone. And we will glorify God when the pressure is on us. We will glorify God because we've set ourselves in the course that that's who we are and who we're going to be. And it says down here, there are others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. So there's not just heaven. There's rewards in heaven for the service and the glory that we give to God. I don't really know how it all works, but I do know that there's glories ahead of us that we can't even imagine. There's glories ahead of us that we don't even imagine. God sees the things that we do for him, and they don't earn our way. The things that we do for him do not earn our way into heaven. That is only about what God has done for us. It's only about the blood of Jesus Christ and us looking to Jesus for our salvation. That's the only thing that has anything to do with us getting into heaven. But the experience that we have in heaven somehow is amplified or augmented by these rewards that God is going to give to us because of our faithfulness. He's looking at the things we do and the testimony that we give for him as a reason to even heap greater blessing on us than just being in heaven. So there's going to be great blessings ahead. So there's rewards. So it says here, there are others who were tortured refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. What he's talking about is like, that's the reward. An even better resurrection? Yeah, the resurrection is going to be fantastic. But there's going to be even more. And I think there's other passages that make this case that like, it's unimaginable how great the reward is going to be for the sufferings that we have now. So be encouraged. It's unimaginable how great the rewards are for the suffering that we have now. All right, so that was that's chapter 11, and it finishes this way. These, all of the people listed in the Hall of Faith, which were a couple dozen at least, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now, I don't understand completely this passage, but what it's saying, for what I can say with certainty is, all of these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, which was the Savior, Jesus Christ. Like, they'd been waiting for those 2,000 years since Abraham, and they hadn't had Jesus yet, and they were waiting. Where there's expectation for the Messiah growing through that entire period as prophecies of the Messiah coming got more and more clear and more specific and more abundant. They were waiting and waiting and waiting, and they had to wait hundreds of years. None of them lived that long. Most of them died without ever having seen that. No, most of them died without ever having seen Jesus come, except that they had faith the entire time that what God said he will do, he will do. And they banked it. They banked on that. They banked their lives on it, that he was going to come through with this. And so, since they were looking forward to this Savior and having faith in God based on his promises, they get salvation. They get salvation because they were looking forward, not even knowing what Jesus would do, that there would be the cross or the resurrection. They just knew that someone was coming to God and he was going to fix it all. And they had faith in him. And so, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us. We lucked in because of the date that we were born. God had something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So here's a mysterious aspect. They're in heaven. I believe they're in heaven. They apparently, just as we don't have all of the rewards that we'll receive when we go to heaven, we don't have those yet. They haven't gotten them yet. I get the idea that there's this ceremony in which all of the awards are going to be given out at the same time. It's just how I picture it. So Paul writes elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians, he writes, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Holy Spirit," by his Spirit. So these things are unimaginable. Nobody has imagined what God has prepared for us. We can sit and try. There's that song, I Can Only Imagine. It's a guy thinking about what it'll be to go into glory. It's like, I can only imagine. Well, you can also imagine. You could also read the scripture. But if we sit and imagine, we can't imagine, we can't come close to how great it's going to be, the awards and the glories that he has to give to us, And I don't know what that'll be. I feel like when I go to heaven, I'll be completely satisfied. And yet, there's this verse in the Old Testament. It goes, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever." And so, when we go there, we're not going to have a static experience of it's just going to be great, and that's the way we'll be forever. I think there's just going to be increasing unfolding, like an ever-opening flower, of greater and greater beauties, maybe greater capacities to appreciate God and to experience him. It's going to be amazing. So I don't know what these rewards are going to be, but they're going to be good. And they're going to be so good that it's going to be well worth any price that's paid to obtain them. Be well worth any price, any earthly price that you're called upon to pay is going to be well worth it. You're going to be so amply rewarded, it's just not going to compare at all. And I think that's what these people in the Old Testament who went through all these, endured all these troubles and stuff like that. What does it say? Shut the mouth of lions, quench the fury of flames, escape the edge of the sword, whose weakness were turned into strength, became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Those were difficult situations those people were in. And their reward far outweighs the suffering. And so we just can't conceive of how it's going to be. So that's chapter 11, and it sets the stage for this passage here. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," in other words, remember, all these people, I never saw any of their faces. I didn't necessarily know some of their names. They're not even named in here. There's this huge group of people that are already with God in heaven somehow or other. They're already with him, and maybe they can see what's going on here, and they're rooting for us. They're like, "Yeah, Tom, go. Mike, go. Dale, go. Yeah, Seth, keep it going, man. Dawn, you're in there, man. You're doing it." And they're rooting for us. My dad's up there. My mom's up there. I think, maybe they're rooting for us, because there's this scene in Revelation where there's these people who were actually killed for the name of Christ, the martyrs. And they're gathered under this huge altar. And they ask God, it's like, "When will you deal with this situation where these people are still being killed?" They can see what's going on earth, and that there's still torture, and there's still murder, and there's still martyrs coming. They can see, and they ask God about something that's going on earth. So I think that they're rooting for us. I think these people up there are rooting for us. And they're asking God also for justice for us. And we will have justice with God. Anyway, so since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who I think are rooting for us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. In other words, this is a pep talk. This writer is giving us a pep talk that we should be eager to go ahead and plow into this stuff, and without any hindrance, and with determination, he says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So this is all about encouraging. The end of this is that this writer does not want us to grow weary or lose heart. And I just want to say, like, let's recognize that what this world wants to do is to cause us to be weary and discouraged. But we have this encouragement from many different sources. Not just the fact that Jesus came, we know that. Not just that he died, we know that. Not just that he rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand. All of the things that and that the kingdom of God rolls right now, and people get healed, and power comes forth, and transformation happens. We have all of this encouragement, and we have this testimony of hundreds, thousands, millions of people who have gone before us and have had faith in God, and they're getting their reward, and we will get our reward. We will get our reward. So we should not grow weary or lose heart because we have sources of encouragement from so many different places. So let me just read through this again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Jesus has this role. He was the pioneer. Like, Jesus had more faith, especially when he went to the cross. He had more faith than any human being has ever had. And he pioneered and perfected the operation of faith by going the full distance of the most difficult task God has ever asked of anyone, and he did it on the cross, and he did it absolutely, completely believing that he was there exactly where God wanted him to be, no matter how painful that was. And he was the pioneer, and he was the perfecter of faith. So now, because of his faith, all we have to do is look at him with faith, and his faith before God is sufficient. So there's these other verses that talk about, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, go into the sea, or whatever it says, you know, or you'll say to this mulberry bush, you know, be pulled up out of the ground, right? And I think that we can look at that and say, well, yeah, I don't even know if I have a mustard seed of faith. Actually, I think all of us have a mustard seed of faith. I don't think we have more. I think what happens is we have the same amount of faith, but we have that faith in a God who in our mind is bigger and bigger. So if I have a mustard seed of a God of faith in a God who's really tiny and I don't expect very much from him, I'm probably not going to see very much. So what I would encourage you to do is cultivate this sense of expectancy about how great and huge God is, and that he does huge things. You can pray huge prayer. You can put gigantic requests before God. And you're exercising your mustard seed of faith in just a bigger arena. You're taking that mustard seed of faith and not just staying in the tiny room and saying, God's only this big, but going into the stadium and saying, no, he can do this. All right, so in the next slide, this is the same passage. I haven't really changed it very much. I haven't really changed the word, just make it flow for this slide a little better. Therefore, just want you to notice in here, there's three commands. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So that's one. And then number two, run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And then just moving down through the passage, for the joy set, so this is almost like in parentheses, it's talking about Jesus, in parentheses, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Number three, command number three, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So I'm really only going to talk a little bit more, and I'm going to talk about those verses that are in bold there. But there's two things here. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That's one. And run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. That's number two. And I want you to think about these in this way. Command number one is get your foot off the brakes. Command number two is get your foot on the gas. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, because that just drags us back. It's like trying to go, but you still have your foot on the brake. So the sin that entangles, it has this harmful effect on us, in which it slows down and it hinders our ability to do what the next one is saying, run with perseverance the race marked out for you. So I want you to have encouragement and hope that getting your foot off the brakes is actually possible. It's actually possible to have your foot off the brakes. So if you look at your life and say, oh, I sin in this way, I was down about this, kind of beating yourself up and you know, wailing on yourself and ashamed of your sin and sort of criticizing yourself, like, no. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We talked about how it's of no value at all. There's no value at all in beating yourself up about the sins you do. They're going to be there. Not prophesying that over you or cursing you that your sin is going to be there. But we all have had the experience that even walking with the Lord, we sin sometimes. Don't worry about that. That's covered at the cross, and there's no value, there's no power to be gained, there's no advancement in the kingdom that comes from beating yourself up over sin. So 5 seconds after you come to your senses about a sin that you've done, be praising God, be thanking him for his grace to you. 5 seconds after that happens, 1 second, as soon as you come to your senses, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, which is what this says. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, when we sin and we start beating ourselves up, we're looking at ourselves. We're not having our eyes fixed on Jesus at that moment. We're having our eyes fixed on ourselves. And we're sort of cursed. But there's just no gain in that. We can look closely at ourselves all the time, but that's not where the power is for transformation. That's just not where it comes from. So there's no benefit in beating ourselves up about sin. But I do want you to have hope that there is a way forward. If you're struggling with sin or you just want to see improvements and advancements in your holiness, that everything you need for life and godliness, and that's abundant life, everything you need for life and godliness has been provided for through God's precious promises. My favorite verses in the whole Bible. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We're going to look at that just briefly. And then run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Okay, so I'm going to jump over to Romans real quick. Romans was this book written to people in Rome who were called Romans. And Paul, the apostle, famous guy, wrote this book to this church. He had never been there before. And he just wanted to get them really well set up. So the first 5 chapters and even part of chapter 6 are really all setting the stage and sort of telling people, like, this is the salvation you've been given in great detail. Like, this is the whole thing. Like, lay it out. Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, and with him comes this new life. And he actually goes 5 chapters plus a little way into 6. And in all of that time, he actually hasn't given them a command or given a recommendation to do this or to do that. The entire thing is just teaching. It's like, I want you to understand your salvation. So all these chapters, like verse after verse, probably a couple hundred verses or 150 verses in there, I don't know what it all adds up to, a lot of verses, and he hasn't given them a command yet until you get to Romans 6:11. And this is the thing that he says. And this is an answer to that part that says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Paul says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So if you're going to consider yourself to be such and such, that's an exercise of the mind. You have to remember who you've been told you are. You have been raised from the dead through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'll probably get into, just so you know, we're cooking up a sermon series here. We're going to get more of this stuff over the next couple of weeks. But I promise I won't. Never mind. So, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, the very first command in the whole book of Romans, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, if you have the mindset that sin is inevitable, you will not consider yourself dead to sin. You are not considering yourselves dead to sin if you think it's inevitable. If it's inevitable, you're actually considering that sin is alive and well in you and gets to have its way. Right? But it's not true. It's not true. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the old rules have been broken, and there's a new rule, which is that by the Holy Spirit, we can have power for a different kind of living. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, which when you are first getting used to the concept, takes a lot of reminding ourselves. It takes a lot of reminding ourselves. No. Scripture did say, I'm dead to sin. So there's an answer here. I'm feeling tempted. No, but there's an answer here in this moment. I'm not obligated to sin in this way that's tempting me even now or whatever. In your situation, It's not inevitable that you sin. It's never inevitable that you sin. Is it likely that probably sometime in the future you will? Like, I'm not going to say it's not likely. We kind of know how those things go. We grow in the Lord, but none of that sin is inevitable for us. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because if you don't, you're just not going to see the victory and stuff that comes with the rest of this. Okay, so that's setting the stage. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Jesus, you're dead to sin, okay? You're dead to sin. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross, and his death counts for you as the death of your old self. There's no other way to explain it. And so if you look to try to solve it like it's a puzzle, or you have to, you know, work out what this riddle is, how did I die to sin? I don't understand how it happened. I can't figure this out. It's a miracle, and miracles don't become less miraculous or understandable. They don't become more understandable by examining them closely, because what was going to happen didn't happen, and something else happened instead. And that's what it is. Because Jesus died, his death counts for us as the death of that old self. I don't know how else to say it. So there's this miracle happening in the death of Christ that is very powerful for us, for the release from the obligation to sin. It breaks the old law. Jesus' death, it's far more expansive and extensive in its reach than we give it credit for. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So moving on to the second half. Consider yourself to be alive to God in Christ Jesus. So it's not just that that doesn't have a hold on me anymore. It's also that I'm alive to this new way of living that comes from Jesus. So the one, I'm not giving the brakes any credit anymore, I'm going for the gas. That's what it is. So I said, get your foot off the brakes, that's the one, and get your foot on the gas, that's the other. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. Which means miraculous, beautiful, powerful things get to happen in your life instead of the other. Therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on, so this is another command, in other words, stop presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So here's this additional command. Stop presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. I'm actually not going to develop this very much, but when we're tempted to sin, we have to yield ourselves in some way to that thing and follow through on that which is a sin. And that's what it means. It's like, am I going to do that? Am I going to present myself to this thing that's tempting me and follow through on that which is a sin? Well, if I do that, there's participation of my mind, there can be participation of my body, maybe my mouth in the way I speak, or the way I act, or if I'm a violent person in the way I you know, conduct myself. I'm presenting myself to sin to do something unrighteousness. But we can leave that behind. Like I said, it's not inevitable anymore. We're not obligated to do that. So Paul's just emphasizing here, sin is not to reign in us, in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But instead of that, present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and present your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. So how do we do that? That's an exercise of prayer. It's an exercise of prayer. And actually, it's not metaphorical. You actually sit down and pray and say, Lord, I give my eyes to you. Let them see the things that you want them to see. I give my ears to you. Let me hear the things that you're saying. Let me hear the things that other people are saying. Let me hear from you, from your spirit, through the connection that we have. Let me hear with my inner ears, my spiritual ears, what you would have me to say into a moment, or how you would have me to act in this moment, or what you would have my response to be. So this is a means to just sort of, we can go through even the parts of our body, like, you know, prepare my feet that they should go where you want them to go. Prepare my hands to serve you. We can surrender the parts of our body, literally, actually the parts of our body, in prayer. Say, all of these things belong to you. My voice belongs to you, God. How I move around here, like even while I'm up here, hopefully, usually, I'm trying to make sure that I'm surrendered to the Lord so that what's coming out is coming from him. Even my hand motions and things like that, I just want the totality to be filled with his power. So I'm just not making it all, I'm not trying to fake it out. I could probably fake you out. Like if I just came here like someday and didn't pray, I could probably snow you, some of you. But I don't want to do that. I want to actually be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the good things can happen. And we all have that available to us. We all have that available to us. So this is really just a way of praying that you might find a little bit different. Like instead of saying, oh God, please stop me from doing this sin, or please overcome this sin in me. It's like you're not fixing your eyes on Jesus at that point. You're actually still focusing on your sin. So the issue is not about that we have sometimes the tugs of sin and stuff and the whispers of temptation that come from the devil. There's just no life in trying to address that on its own terms. We're given a completely different way that bypasses all of that. So through the Holy Spirit, we present ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. That's following through on the first. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And what are we supposed to do with follow-up to that? Present ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and present your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So, that's kind of what I have. But that's a teaser, because we're going to develop these ideas a little bit more. But I want you to have massive hope. We have all of this encouragement from all the people back in history. We have the scriptures well preserved for us. We have testimonies of believers, not just the historical ones, but all the people that we know who have seen God move, have testimonies about their lives. I could tell you all kinds of ways God has benefited me and blessed me. Like the room's full of people who have testimonies of what God has done. So we have all of this encouragement. We have the scriptures. We have, you know, even history, like the history the archaeologists have done. They found that the Bible has been a faithful record of historical events. So it's not just the Bible says this. It's like the Bible is historically accurate, and it says this. So we have this weight of encouragement for us so that we can run that race with endurance and not fail and not grow weary. So there's hope ahead of you. There's hope. I want you to just have the highest hope and the highest sense of expectation that the salvation that we've been given is a tremendous salvation. It's capable. There's stuff in it to address every different need that you have. So just have the highest hope about this. Just go home and just give glory to God and thank Him that even there's parts that you don't understand yet, you're going to understand, and they're going to be fabulous. They're going to be fantastic. All right, so challenges. Remember, challenges are something that we all do. Remind yourself of your calling and hope. Remind yourself of your calling and hope. You've been called by the Lord Jesus to be a transformed, different kind of person, a new kind of person that the earth doesn't have very many of. You've been called into that and equipped to be that person. You've been called to run a race of endurance that ends in you getting amazing rewards and a place in heaven with God forever, whose pleasures in His right hand are forever and ever. You've been called with a high hope and calling. It's beautiful. And because of that calling and hope, embark on a path to leave sin behind and run with endurance the race set before you. Getting your footing off the brakes and getting your foot on the gas. And fix our eyes. Let's just fix our eyes on Jesus. Like, don't spend time looking at your sins. Like, don't worry about it. If it happens, oh, okay, it happened. You got dealt with at the cross. That's behind you. Forgetting what lies behind, press on. Like, so fix our eyes on Jesus no matter what. As soon as you come to your senses, remember, let's fix our eyes back on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Consider Him who endured so that you don't grow weary or lose heart. Jesus, I think he had one advantage that we don't have, and that was that He was not born of the race of Adam. He came from a virgin birth. So He was like a new Adam that had never sinned before. So He didn't have by nature this tendency to sin, but His power came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down on Him like a dove when He was baptized, and from that point He began this ministry, and power was coming out of Him all the time. And so we're equipped with the same Holy Spirit that was given to Jesus for the fulfillment and the empowerment of His ministry. That kind of power through the Holy Spirit comes to us. We just fix our eyes on Jesus and run that race with endurance. So run, people, guys, run your race with endurance. And if you're weary, get up and do it again the next day. And if you're weary, come tell someone, and we'll pray for you for your encouragement and for you to be strong, and we'll share encouraging words from Scripture with you. Like, we're here together to encourage each other in this race, because it's a difficult race. It's a challenging race. It will offer us challenges at different times. Even in peaceful times, there are going to be challenges and difficulties that come into our life that are just difficult. There are hard times, and sometimes those hard things can go on for a while. So we need each other's encouragement. But let's remember, right at the center of all of that is what Jesus has done and will continue to do for us, which is pour out his Holy Spirit for power for us and encouragement, and encourage us with the promises which are the result of the cross that he endured and the resurrection that he had. So consider him who endured so that you don't grow weary or lose heart. So these are your challenges this week. And next week, I'm going to delve more into the idea of getting your foot off the brakes and see how we can just have a different mindset about sin and really investigate that idea that we're just not under that obligation anymore. So we're going to leave that behind. We're going to learn how to leave that behind. I'll share all the tips I know, everything that I've learned about how to leave that behind, and how I can talk to you and testify to you today that it is actually possible to leave that garbage behind. It's possible to leave that garbage behind. Like, I'm just telling you, I've seen success in the area. I know other people have had success in that area. There's just no obligation. That whole thing, the power of sin has been broken. So just have the highest hope. Have the highest hope. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you that you're powerful. You've provided all that we need. Lord Jesus, you're our beautiful Savior, and you just went ahead in all of these things, and you pioneered a way for us to come through the cross ourselves, come through the death, the burial, and enter into that resurrection life on the other side of the cross, so that the old things are gone, and it's now the new. It's now the new. So we look to you to cultivate in us an expectancy of a new life that's a beautiful life and a good life, one that leaves the old stuff behind and doesn't think about it, doesn't even care. You've got this new life in front of us, and you want to pour that out into us so that we can have this abundant life and have an entry into heaven that's got horns blowing and parades because of what you've been able to accomplish in us. We run this race with endurance, and we come into heaven with rich rewards. We want all of that stuff, and in all of that, we will give you glory as the one who started and finishes it all. So thank you, Lord. Encourage us this week. May we just be filled with a sense of wonder all week long about how great your salvation is. If we don't know yet some of the things, that you'll assure our hearts that there are bounteous things in your salvation, and you'll never run out of them. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to have some music playing. Like I said, we talked about healing early on. God's been in the room. He's been healing. He's been working on people with for healing, for their blessings on their bodies. So if you want to come up and receive prayer, Brian and Jim will be with me. Did you know? You'll be with me to pray for people with healing, for healing, anything that you need. Anything, not just physical. If you got anything going on in your mind or heart, please come up. We'll be glad to pray for you. Otherwise,